So for many of the, sorry, for many of the Psalms, we're praying them with Jesus. Some of them, like the one we're about to do, Psalm 68, I've called it reflecting on the psalm with Jesus, because it's not actually a prayer. Not all the psalms are prayers, as you've known. So this is something we can reflect on in Jesus' company. Psalm 68 is a hymn of victory in the style of Exodus 15. The Exodus event explains many elements of the hymn. For example, the presence of God in Sinai, which we're going to hear hymned out in this psalm. The departure and journey through the wilderness, the resistance by some kings. And the end of the journey, they found a cultivated and irrigated land. And you see references to all of this in the Torah. Now, Psalm 68, as I see it, and you make your own mind up as you study it, Psalm 68 is not a psalm that would find an echo in the heart of Jesus. The only time it's used in the lectionary is on the 22nd Sunday in ordinary time, year C. But I'll highlight the very few verses of the psalm that are in that Sunday reading or hymn. And they'll all be in that reddish colour, KN. The whole psalm is in the office of readings for Tuesday, week 3, but I suggest hardly as a Christian prayer, more like a historical memory. I'll go through the psalm now, and the ones in blue are the ones that are not in the liturgy, and the ones in red are. So Psalm 68 reads, God rises up. The enemies scatter. Let those who hate God flee. And you're meant to picture the Red Sea and the crossing and all of that. As smoke is blown away, so let them disappear. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God. The just are filled with joy. They exult before God. They celebrate with jubilant song and make music in God's honour. Lay down a road for the one who gallops over the plain. God is with us. Let us all rejoice. This constantly recurring image of God as a warrior king leading the Israelite army against its enemies. And then in verse 5, Father of orphans, protector of widows, is God in the temple, the holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home, leads prisoners to freedom. The rebellious are banished to dwell in a parched land. O God, you went out at the head of your people. The earth quaked when you marched through the desert. The heavens poured down rain at the presence of the God of Sinai, at the presence of the God of Israel. You showered down a generous rain, restoring the land, your heritage, when it languished. It is there your flock found a home. In your goodness, you provided for the poor. and then back to the God with the asterisks, that's Adonai, as I've explained to you. God sounds the war cry. Great is the company of those who bear the tidings. Kings, armies, they flee, they flee. Houses and farms are divided as spoil, and you stay among the sheepfolds. Come, share the plunder. Silver-plated doves with wings of bright gold. Something to do with the flags that they use in war. And it goes on. The Almighty scatters kings like snow on Mount Zalmon. O mighty mountain, mountain of Bashan. O many-peaked mountain, why do you look with envy at the mountain where God has chosen to dwell? Mount Sinai is a small mountain compared to these mighty mountains in the northeast. Why do you look with envy at the mountain where God has chosen to dwell? It is there that God, capitals indicating Yahweh, God will dwell forever, with chariots by the thousand, tens of thousands of archers. God came from Sinai into the holy place. You ascended the high mount, leading captives in your train, receiving peoples as tribute into your holy dwelling. There's more to come, but that's a very interesting, the last verse, example of how the Psalms were seen as a living document about a living God. They did find, I might say unfortunately, a fixed form a couple of hundred years before Jesus, but they were constantly being developed because God was seen as a living God, and God wasn't locked into the words any more than we should lock God into the words of the New Testament even, though that's very different from this. God isn't locked in words. God is a God of surprises. The words are meant to point us to him because they give expression to the faith of the authors. And a faith is always imperfect. But look how Paul uses those, and has no trouble doing it. I'll read again what this verse 18, this is what the psalm says, and you'll see the beautiful difference that Paul uses it. The psalm, you ascended the high mount, this is the victorious warrior God, you're leading captives in your train, the Amalekites or the Moabites or the Babylonians, whoever was current at the time. You're receiving people as tribute into your holy dwelling. Now Paul, he adapts that verse and he applies it to the exalted Jesus ascending into heaven and pouring out the gift of God's Holy Spirit. This is Paul, Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. The text says, leading the people, leading captives in your train. Paul has captivity being captive and grace poured out from the risen Christ to us. Instead of a procession of conquered kings bringing people as tribute to God, Paul presents Jesus as the one who has conquered death and is giving gifts to his people. And he quite happily uses the psalm. Of course, never setting out to attempt to look at what did the original author mean and how was the psalm read by those who sang it back in the ancient temple and synagogues, etc. That's not his aim. His aim is to look at the texts and look for a new meaning in it in the light of his experience of Jesus. And that is one of the finest example of that shift of perspective. Something we've got to learn to do too. So let's get back to the psalm. Verse 19 reads, "Blessed be God who daily bears us up. God is for us our Saviour. It is God who liberates from death." And in those two lines, reminding you of what I said on the first evening, in those two lines you've got God three times mentioned. The first time, behind it is the Hebrew Adonai, Lord. The second is Elohim, the ordinary Hebrew word for God. And the third is Yahweh, all in just two lines. Blessed be God who daily bears us up. God is for us our Saviour. It's God who liberates from death, who shatters the heads of our enemies as they walk in their sinful ways. Do you see God? Did Jesus see God as the one who shatters the heads of our enemies? Or did Jesus see God as the one who said, "It was said to you of old, hate your enemies, but I say that love them." And he explains why. Because God loves them. What a different perspective that is, and how careful we have to be in inverted commas praying the Psalms. God said, "I will bring them back from Bashan, back from the depths of the sea, that you may bathe your feet in blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their share of the foe." They witness your solemn procession, the procession of God into the sanctuary, singers in front, musicians behind, and between them girls sounding their timbrels. In the context of the time, fine, it's a celebration of victory and love and God's protection, and the warrior God has saved them, and all of the rest you obviously picked up on your own. Praise God, the psalm continues, in the great congregation. Praise Yahweh. Praise God in the assembly of Israel. There is Benjamin, the least of them, at the head. I wonder why Benjamin, the least of the tribes, is at the head. And I think you already know. When they first had kings in Israel, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Joseph and Manasseh, it's the mighty one. And Judah, the mighty one in the south, compromised and let the first king come from Benjamin, the little tiny place just between Judah and Ephraim. There is Benjamin, the least of them, at the head. The princes of Judah in great numbers, the princes of Zebulun and princes of Naphtali, issue your commands, O God, from your temple in Jerusalem. Reveal your great power as you've done for us before. Kings bear tribute to you. Rebuke the wild animals that live among the reeds, the herds of bulls, the calves of the peoples. They fall prostrate before you, those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Let bronze be brought from Egypt. Let Sudan hasten to stretch out its hands to God. It's a long psalm. I'll continue. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to God, who rides through the ancient heavens, causing his mighty voice to thunder. Acknowledge the power of God, who governs Israel, whose authority is in the storm clouds. Awesome is God in the sanctuary, the God of Israel, giving power and strength to the people. Blessed be our God. It's quite good poetry. It's a good psalm. Not very much of it fits with Jesus' image of God. The God Jesus knows is not a warrior Lord who gallops over the plain and scatters the enemy. Jesus doesn't want to see the wicked perish at the presence of God. Jesus wants the wicked to be drawn into love, to be healed, to live to the full. Jesus does not want us to, quote, bathe our feet in the blood, that the tongues of our dogs may have their share of the foe. He doesn't shatter the heads of our enemies who walk in their sinful ways. On the contrary, he teaches us to love our enemies because God loves them. And here lies the danger of our singing these ancient songs, because unless we're very careful, the image of the ancient song infiltrates our minds and our image of God from Jesus gets blurred. And so we can start thinking of God the way the ancient tribal Israelites did. There's nothing wrong with them doing it. They didn't know any better. But we should. And we've got to be careful how we read the ancient texts, always looking at them through Jesus' eyes. And I can't avoid watching Jesus if people are praying this psalm, weeping. And saying, it was said to you of old, but for heaven's sake, I'm saying to you something different. Jesus shared the people's faith in God, yes, who liberated their ancestors from slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness to the promised land. The big story. Of course, Jesus loved that. He shared their belief in God's choice to dwell in a special way in the Jerusalem temple. He loved the temple. So long, he loved it, so long as, quoting now Jesus' words in Mark, when he emptied the temple, so long as it is a house of prayer for all the peoples, not a place of power and anti the world and containing God. It was meant to be, as God says to Abraham in the ancient text, to be the father of many nations. And that's what Paul picked up. This whole idea that Jesus, of course, was saying, but Paul picked it up that, hey, if we're going to really be Jews, if we're going to really be faithful to our traditions, these wonderful traditions which we love, we have to see ourselves as missioned to the whole world with this beautiful Yahweh. And that's what we mean. That's why the early Christian community was called by people outside the community Catholic. And we have it written down in the very early years of the second century, but it comes from a practice earlier, because people were surprised by Christians. There was no other religion like it. They had the rich and the poor, and they had the slaves and the free, and they had men and women, and they were all welcomed in love, which is that's a word we hold on to, this Catholic. But we can become insular as well. So when the temple was not being used as a house of prayer and not being used as a prayer for the whole of the world, Jesus takes a thing and empties the temple with righteous anger and tears and sorrow and amazement at how people could try to lock God in. Furthermore, as he said to the Samaritan woman, the hour is coming. It's now here, said Jesus, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit, that breath, Jesus' prayer and truth, who God really is, which remains beyond our definitions, but is certainly not the God portrayed in, for example, this psalm. So I said that this psalm is used on the 22nd Sunday in ordinary time, year C. We'll get it in a month's time. But these are the only verses that are selected by the church for our prayer. So I'll read them to finish off this. The rest is just left, not used liturgically in either the office or in the lectionary. The just are filled with joy. They exult before God. They celebrate with jubilant song, making music in God's honour. Father of orphans, protector of widows, is God in the temple, the holy habitation. God gives the desolate a home. We're all welcome. He leads prisoners to freedom in the community assembled in the temple, in the church. You showered down a generous rain, restoring the land, your heritage, when it languished. It is there your flock found a home. In your goodness, you provided for the poor. That's Psalm 68. Now let's move to a psalm that we can pray with Jesus. It's Psalm 69. I'll just pray it first and then comment, and then we can share the prayer together. Save me, O God. The waters have risen to my neck. I sink into the mud and can gain no foothold. You can see that I'm struggling. The waters overwhelm me. I'm weary with all my crying. Parched is my throat. My eyes are swollen from looking for my God. More numerous than the hairs of my head. And it continues with a verse you'll hear from the New Testament. But more numerous than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Those who attack me with lies are too much for my strength. How can I restore what I didn't take? Being accused of theft and he didn't take it, how can he give it back? And let those few words, those who hate me without cause, were Jesus' words in John chapter 15. So he was familiar with this psalm. O God, and I put this in brackets, because every now and then, while I can hear Jesus, and maybe you can too, praying this psalm with us, sometimes the psalm moves correctly to prayer of sinners. And since Jesus wasn't a sinner, was innocent, in a way this, I don't hear him praying these exact words, but you should be able to feel him with his arm around you, encouraging you and me to pray it. So he's not distant from us. Just the words, well, you make your own mind up as you do it. I'll read it for you, verse 5. O God, you know my folly, the wrong I have done is not hidden from you. O God, do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me. It's a good prayer for us to pray, but I don't think not Jesus. Do not let those who seek you be dismayed because of me. How we can turn people off Christianity by our unchristian behavior, or thinking, or teaching. Psalm continues, and again I've got a little bit of it in black in a moment, and you recognize those words as quoted in the New Testament. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my family, an alien to my mother's children. Zeal for your house has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled myself with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became the butt of their jokes, the gossip of those who sit at the gates, the subject of drunken song. I make my prayer to you, my prayer for your favor. In your great love, answer me, O God, with your help that never fails. Rescue me from sinking in the mire, from the deep waters. Let not the flood engulf me, or death swallow me up. Answer me, Lord, in your great covenant love, the love you've promised, according to your tender compassion, rahamim. We've seen it earlier, that word that comes from the word for a womb. God is the mother God, holding us in her womb and nurturing us into life. Answer me, Lord, in your great covenant love, according to your tender compassion. Don't hide your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Come close. I long for you. Redeem me. Free me from my enemies. You know the insults I receive. You know all my foes. Insults have broken my heart. I've reached the end of my strength. We can pray that, of course. Jesus in the agony was praying that. I looked in vain for compassion, for comforters, but none could I find. And then another part of the psalm, which is quoted, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I'm brought low and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, protect me. Then I will praise your name in song. I will acknowledge your greatness with thanksgiving. This will please Yahweh more than oxen, more than beasts prepared for sacrifice. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For God hears the needy. God does not despise those who are in bonds. Let heaven and earth praise God, the sea and all its living creatures. For God will rescue Zion. God will rebuild the cities of Judah. God's servants will live there. The land will be their possession. Their offspring will inherit it. And those who love God will dwell there. here are some verses out of Psalm 69 that don't appear, again, don't appear in the church's liturgy. Not in the Sunday psalm, not in the prayer of the church, the office. And I'll read them to you, and I think we can see why the church omits them from the liturgy. Verse 24, amid all that lovely material we've just heard, these verses are dropped out. And why? Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them. An understandable sentiment of the psalmist. But can you hear Jesus praying that? Verse 26 to 28. They persecute those whom you have struck down, and those whom you have wounded, they attack still more. Add guilt to their guilt. May they have no acquittal from you, no forgiveness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the just. It was said to you, said Jesus, who heard this psalm in the synagogue as a boy and as a young man, and it didn't make any sense to him. It was said to you, yes, but I say to you, whole new approach, love. Let their table be for them a trap, a snare for their allies. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. So some of those bits that the church leaves out, they're actually quoted in the New Testament at different times. So they were read and used for a different purpose by Paul and by Luke. The life of the psalmist is under threat because of the stand he's taking in obedience to God's will. He pleads for God's help, trusting that in God's good time it will be forthcoming. For he believes, as it says in verse 33, that God hears the needy and does not despise those who are in bonds. The psalm could have been composed by Jeremiah. It could also have been composed by one of the leaders of the exiles in Babylon in the early years of exile prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. He was being ridiculed because he'd refused to give up hope that, verse 35, God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Well, in the long term, that hope was fulfilled, but in the short term it failed because the Babylonians went back into Jerusalem and leveled it and destroyed Judah. Whatever the origins of the psalm, it's kept by them as a hope that God would finally redeem them. Much of this psalm, I suggest, can be prayed while thinking of Jesus in his passion. So let's conclude by praying it now. We'll pray it in choir, in the first stanza and second stanza, and see if we can make it our own and have Jesus there praying it with us. Save me, O God, the waters have risen to my neck. I sink into the mud and gain no foothold. You can see that I'm struggling. The waters overwhelm me. I'm weary with all my crying. Parched is my throat. My eyes are swollen from looking for my God. More numerous than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause, those who attack me with lies are too much for my strength. How can I restore what I did not take? O God, you know my folly. The wrong I have done is not hidden from you. O God, do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me. Do not let those who seek you be dismayed because of me. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my family, an alien to my mother's children. Zeal for your house has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled myself with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became the butt of their jokes, the gossip of those who sit at the gates, the subject of drunkards' songs. I make my prayer to you, my prayer for your favor. In your great love, answer me, O God, with your help that never fails. Rescue me from sinking in the mire, from the deep waters. Let not the flood engulf me, or death swallow me up. Answer me, Lord, in your great covenant love, according to your tender compassion. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Come close, I long for you. Redeem me, free me from my enemies. You know the insults I receive. You know all my foes. You have broken my heart. I have reached the end of my strength. I looked in vain for compassion, for comforters, but none could I find. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I am brought low and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, protect me. Then I will praise your name in song. I will acknowledge your greatness with thanksgiving. This will please God more than oxen, more than beasts prepared for sacrifice. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive, for God hears the needy and does not despise those who are in bonds. Let heaven and earth praise God, the sea and all its living creatures. For God will restore Zion, the cities of Judah. God's servants will live there. The land will be their possession. Their offspring will inherit it, and those who love God will dwell there. And I'm sure as we pray it,